Father, we sing those words with enthusiasm that death is arrested. And that's where our life began. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying on the cross so that we can know you, that we can know the Father. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the weight that we would carry otherwise. Lord, this morning I pray that you continue to lead us in our discipleship journey, that we would take a step, for some a baby step, for some a giant step, that you would awaken in us a desire to know you more. As we turn to your word, Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Is that some great worship or what? Enjoy. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 24, 1 through 8. If you're in need of a Bible, slip a hand up. We've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They'd love to get one in your hands. You can borrow this morning. We're in this series called The End. And this morning and next week, 2 weeks back to back, we're going to be talking about the signs of the end times. Signs of the end times. So we're going to be in Matthew 24, 1 through 8 here in just a couple of minutes. If you have an outline and you like to follow along, the first 2 points, I have the scripture for you because it's not in Matthew 24, but eventually we will get there. Warning signs have become part of everyday life. If we hear a tornado siren, we run to the basement. Unless you're from Iowa, then when you hear a tornado siren, you go outside to see, oh, that's what a tornado looks like. That's what we did in Iowa. When a fire alarm sounds, we get out of the house, we get out of the building. When you're driving and there's a fire truck or there's a police officer or there's an ambulance behind you and you see the siren or you hear it, you pull off to the side. There are all kinds of alarms around us. Burglar alarms, car alarms, house protection alarms, store sensor alarms. But what about the return of Christ? Who will sound the alarm when he is ready to return? Who will ring the bell, letting us know that the time is near? Will the TV announce it? Will there be a worldwide proclamation? Will it be on Facebook? Will it be on Twitter? For nearly 2,000 years now, we have heard that the time is near for Christ's return. Many, many people over the years have said, I believe that Christ will return the next decade. Jesus himself said in Mark 13, 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone. And this is a key word for this morning and next week. He said, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So here we are 2,000 years later, still no return. Is he really coming? Have we misinterpreted something? Here we are gathered for worship, January 13, 2019, living during a time period that I referred to last week as the pre-wedding days, and still no Jesus. The return of Christ that we'll be taking a closer look at in a couple of weeks is our hope. Everything that we claim and everything that we believe is hinged on the fact that Jesus is going to return for us. If he never returns, then we are hopeless fools. For believing it. So today we'll look at the warning signs of Christ's return and begin to evaluate whether the things that we are experiencing in our nation and the things that we're experiencing around the world are indicators that the time is in fact drawing nearer. It's easy when we talk about the end times to think about it through this kind of apocalyptic framework, dragons and fire and bombs and zombies and that sort of thing. But here's the truth. For believers, it's all about hope. It's all about ushering in the eternity that we'll have with Christ. It's about bringing an end to pain and suffering. It's about sin being eradicated once and for all. This morning, it might sound a little bit like I'm a news reporter because I'm going to give you some statistics and that sort of thing. So it's going to sound like I'm just reporting the news. But I think that there's very important pieces with these various signs that we need to pay attention to. Number one, love of self. I'm going to read this passage of scripture from 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. You've no doubt heard it before. You've no doubt read it before. But I want to read it slow, and I want you to kind of focus on each word or phrase. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. People will love only themselves and their money. We're living in a selfie generation. I don't know if you've seen that commercial. I think it's a Taco Bell commercial where the guy's standing there and he's got this new thing from Taco Bell and he's trying to eat it, and he has this selfie girlfriend, or this Instagram girlfriend as he refers to her as, and she's constantly wanting him to take pictures, the sunset heart hands, and she's holding it up and she keeps telling him, take the picture, and he's in this, you know, quandary, do I eat Taco Bell or do I take the picture? And finally she just yells at him, right? Sunset heart hands, take the picture, right? I was at a football game, and there was this little girl in the row in front of us, and I didn't catch this until probably third quarter or so, and I happened to notice that she has a cell phone. She's probably 7 years old. I don't know. And I don't know if it was her cell phone or not, but the entire time she was taking pictures of herself over and over and over again, different positions, different smiles, pulling her hair different ways, just constantly. And I thought, that is telling of our culture. There isn't one thing on that list that isn't true of today. Are people falling more in love with self? Are people falling more in love with their money? Would our increase in narcissism suggest that people are more boastful and proud? Do we see children of all ages being disobedient to their parents? We all know the answer to those questions. Yes. Love of self. The second sign is this. There'll be an increase in missed field goals. You'll know Jesus is coming back, right? Of course, for some of you, Jesus would have come back a long time ago. That really isn't a sign, but anyway. Second, itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So the idea here is that not only are some turning away from the faith, but what we also have is some Christians who remain in the faith but have this growing desire to hear a watered-down preaching and watered-down teaching. What do they desire? They desire me-centered instead of gospel-centered. They desire little conviction. Not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. In many cases, we have had a slow fade in our country of churches turning from sound biblical teaching to what I call the three B's. Maybe you've heard them before: buildings, bucks, and butts. Love of self, itching ears. Third one is false Christ and prophets. We find ourselves in Matthew 24:1-5. This is what it says. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its building. So here's Jesus and the disciples, and they're calling attention to these buildings. And this is what Jesus responded with. Do you see all of these things, he asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. False Christ. There will come on the scene men and women who seem that they are Christian, and they'll even give the appearance that they're Christian. They will sound like Christian. They will look like a Christian. They'll smell like a Christian. A false Christ or a false prophet is one who claims to be Christ or a Savior, but is obviously not. Because let me just tell you this, when Jesus returns, you will know it. Satan's goal is to get our attention completely off of Christ's return and to keep us from being watchful and alert and to put us to sleep. Satan will empower many who will be able to perform these great signs and will have the appearance of miracle workers. In other words, there will be people that he will empower that will mimic the very things that Christ does. And they will deceive many. The danger is that these false Christs and prophets will be so powerful that even Christians will be deceived and will look to them with a sense of false hope. This deception started way back in the Garden of Eden when Satan said to Eve in so many words, God is holding out on you. If you want to be like God, eat of this fruit. Maybe you remember that. Ever since the fall of man, people have been biting the same fruit. Those who outright believe they are the Christ, and millions who have believed that the only God they need is the one within self, we are to keep watch for those who will attempt to lead people astray, and by doing so, they will attempt to deceive and get people's attention away from the real return of Christ. And I was going over this morning, and it reminded me of something else. We have a person in our community who hates Bethel Church. Call him a hater. And this person will send emails. I've received them. Many other pastors have received them. And we've done a good job of staying ahead of them. And they just spew all this hatred that Bethel doesn't teach from the Word. Bethel's not biblical. Bethel's this. Bethel's not that. And so we've blocked emails. And then they get another email. And they figure out a way to get back to us. And they send handwritten notes and letters. And we have large events. And they show up. And they put little cards on people's on windshields saying, hey, beware. Bethel is teaching false doctrine. Bethel is this and that. And I thought, that person or a group of people is very similar, just coming at it from a different angle. It will be Satan's goal to lead astray millions of people during the last days. His desire is to gain the attention of many who are religious, but who do not know Jesus, as well as those, of course, who are not religious and do not know Jesus. A religious person who doesn't know Christ personally is the easiest target. In fact, a religious person without a relationship with Christ is Satan's best team member. Because what better person to have on your team than one who has been deceived to think that they are safe because they're religious? In the last days, Satan will target many by falsely leading them astray because they won't know any different. There's a saying that goes like this, when there is no anchor, the boat floats away. So these false prophets will come on the scene and will win the attention of many that do not know otherwise. Back in verse 4, Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. In other words, be on guard and be alert and know that there will be many that will teach falsely. It'll look good, it'll sound good, it'll feel good, but if it isn't biblical, beware. Test it. Go to Scripture. Compare it. Test the spirits. Let's talk about false Christ for a minute. In the last 50 years, there have been 1,100 religious leaders who have claimed to be Christ. So we think, well, it's just here and there. There's a crazy person here and there. 1,100 religious leaders who have claimed to be Christ in the last 50 years. In America, there are over 5,000 cults. In 1978, maybe you were alive, Jim Jones led 900 people to their death. Maybe you remember that or you've read about it. David Koresh, the teacher and leader of the Branch Davidians, was quoted in Newsweek saying, if the Bible is true, then I am Christ. In the 60s, America was in a time of God is dead thinking. And then we came to the 70s and 80s and we admitted, well, we can't really rule out spiritual things. And by far the most powerful false prophets in the 90s through 2019 is New Age teachers. They now have 500 million followers worldwide. And so I challenge you again, I don't care if it's a book you're reading, a podcast you're listening, I don't care. Test it. Test it. Because sometimes it isn't blatant, sometimes it's very subtle. What is their message? Their message is there is no such thing as a God outside of you. The God that you are looking for is inside of you. You are a little God, and together with other little gods, we form this God conscience. Love of self, itching ears, false Christ. The passage goes on, wars and rumors of wars. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end will still come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There have been wars throughout history, but what Jesus was pointing to would be this unprecedented time when there would be this noticeable increase. And you might think, well, recently, has there been a noticeable increase? And we talk about North Korea and Russia and civil wars and Middle East ongoing tensions and so on. It seems like that. But wars are not new to any of us. A war is nothing more than two parties fighting against each other to have their goal met. In verse 7, it says that nation will rise up against nation. And the idea here is ethnos, from which we get the word ethnics. So it can be said that ethnic group against other ethnic groups will oppose one another. The one thing that we must keep in mind is that no one war is the sign of the end times. However, as wars continue to increase and as ethnic violence continues to escalate, it's a sure sign of the approaching end times. History will tell you that for every year of peace, there's been 13 years of war. Wars are escalating even more since 1945. During the years since that time, there have been 300 wars that have been fought. Since 1945, not a day has gone by where there hasn't been some sort of war or conflict somewhere in the world. In August of 2008, Russia said, "We're not afraid of a new Cold War." In the same month, same year, Iran bragged about their nuclear developments. Talk about scripture. The prophet Zechariah said in 532 BC, 532 years before Christ, in chapter 14, verse 12, "This is the plaque with which the Lord will strike all nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths." Now, what I'm about to say, I'm not making a direct correlation, but it could be some similarities. The bomb dropped on Hiroshima weighed 4 tons, and its temperature was 300,000 degrees Celsius, or about 540,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The heat generated burned everything in its way up to a radius of 3.5 kilometers from the burst point. Nearly 150,000 people were killed within 6 months. Wars have always been a part of our existence and will continue to increase until the very end. Another sign of the end times is famines and earthquakes. It goes on in verse 7, it says this, "There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." Let's talk about famines. So far in the 21st century, Bread for the World reports that there are 17 famines going on in the world right now in places of North Korea, East Africa, Kenya, and Somalia. They report there are 925 million, that's almost a billion people who go hungry every single day. Did you know that every day that almost 16,000 children die from hunger-related causes? That means that one child every 5 seconds dies. So just in the last minute, 12 children have died from starvation. That's why we're doing what we're doing on February 1st. We want to serve the world sacrificially in the way that God is asking us to. That's why we're trying to recruit 1,000 people to say, hey, let's lock arms. Let's care about the world. There's a volunteer in our worship ministry that's told a story before the first service, and he said, my brother was actually in one of the places where they receive these meals that come from Feed My Starving Children. He said it was really sad because literally what they do is they take children and they put them on a scale and they weigh them. And that's how they determined who would get the meals and who wouldn't, because there's still, even with all the meals coming, there still wasn't enough food to feed them. You can look and see that where there is war, there's famine. There's always been a history of famine from the time of Joseph through up until current day. It's hard to believe that as Americans, we can eat what we want, where we want, when we want. We can't get our mind around the fact that there are starving people all over the world. The word famine is this idea of hunger. As the time draws nearer to the end, hunger will increase around the world as a sign. The New York Times reported that 40,000 deaths a day occur because of malnutrition. So let's see. Let me do some quick math. That would take 5 days for Fargo-Moorhead to be wiped out. Every 3.6 seconds, someone dies. 15 million people a year. In Somalia alone, nearly 2,000 people die every day from starvation. What about closer to home? What about here? What about in your backyard? One out of every eight children under the age of 12 in the U.S. goes to bed hungry every night. Is that not just mind-blowing? At the same time, the world's population is growing at this very fast rate. Currently, there's 7.7 billion people in the world. They predict it's going to grow at a 10% increase every year. We're currently growing worldwide by more than 100 million people a year. USA Today reports that 90% of all babies born in the next 20 years will be born in countries least able to feed them. World-renowned biologist Paul Eldridge of Stanford University noted that there are whole areas of the globe where people live today and will die tomorrow from starvation. And there is not the slightest hope of escaping a disastrous time of famines. It is shockingly apparent that the battle to feed man will end in a rout. Let's talk about earthquakes. Jesus went on to say that not only would there be false prophets and those who rise up to claim to be Christ, not only would there be wars and rumors of wars, not only would there be famines, but he adds to the list the signs, the devastation of earthquakes all around the world. And he says earthquakes will be another major sign. We know from the book of Revelation in chapter 16 that there will be a major earthquake, one of such magnitude that no man has ever witnessed right before the second coming of Christ. Until that time of this great earthquake that Revelation mentions, there will be many earthquakes on a much smaller scale. However, they will continue to increase in frequency and intensity. And this is one of the signs of the end that really got my attention, because every time that you turn on the TV, you hear about a new one. From 2000 to 2008, there were 129 earthquakes at 7.0 or greater on the Richter scale. 129. From 2009 to 2018, there were 166. So from 2000 to today, there's been a noticeable increase in frequency and intensity. This is just information here, this next piece, but I thought it was kind of interesting. What about magnitude? Did you know that an 8.7 quake is about 23,000 times stronger than a 5.8? Since it's really the energy or the strength that we see the devastation from that knocks down buildings, this is really important in comparison. This means that it would take 23,000 quakes at 5.8 to equal one at 8.7. Historians have calculated that major earthquakes have increased more than 2,000% since Columbus. Time magazine reported that there have been more major earthquakes in the past 20 years than in the previous 100. As many people have died in earthquakes in the past 25 years as had perished in previous 200 years. Life magazine reported that in the last 15 years, nearly 500,000 people have died. Peggy Helwig from the University of California, Berkeley, said this. And this is really interesting to me because I just had this conversation with somebody a couple days ago, not knowing that I was even going to preach on this. There is a 99.9% chance that there will be a damaging quake magnitude greater than 6.7 somewhere in California in the next 30 years that will kill millions of people. The New York Times said that until 30 years ago, not a solitary measurable earthquake had occurred in Colorado. Since then, more than 4,000 such earthquakes have been registered there. 800,000 earthquakes are recorded each year. That's almost 2,200 a day. Jesus calls us to stay awake, to keep watch. not to obsess, but just be alert. Don't be lulled to sleep. Love of self, itching ears, false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, he says, watch these things. If you are a believer in Christ and if you have a personal relationship with him, here's what I want to say to you. Do not fear. Do not worry or fret during these days or in the future days. And here's why. Jesus is coming. And we'll get to that in this series. Keep watch. And that goes with the one thing as I close. Keep watch, but there's a second piece of this. Be ready. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have hope and we can cling to hope. And these things shouldn't scare us. And in fact, that they are reminders to us that the end will come and Jesus is going to return for his bride. And Father, that these things create in us hope and assurance. Father, I pray that if anybody is here and they don't have a relationship with Jesus, that maybe you're using this to stir in their hearts in a different way. Because when I say be ready, the only way that we can be ready is if we have a relationship with you. Father, would you work in their hearts? Would you give them the courage to talk with somebody, to email someone, to stop in and see us, whatever it might take? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.